Hello and welcome to the podcast, He to Deliver Me from Bondage. I am Colleen Harrison.
And I'm Lisa Brunel. Colleen is the author of He to Deliver Me from Bondage, a personal study guide that combines in beautiful harmony the true principles of the 12 steps of addiction recovery with the truths found in the Book of Mormon and the restored gospel of Jesus Christ.
He to Deliver Me from Bondage was first published in 1991. Today, 32 years later, we are delighted to co-host this podcast where we will discuss life-changing truths and share the experience, strength, and hope we have both been gifted by Jesus Christ. It is our testimony that through the power of Christ's atonement, each and all of us can find deliverance. Hello, everyone, and welcome again to the He to Deliver Me podcast. This is Colleen Harrison, and I'm here with Lisa Brunel, and we are so enthused and excited and happy and grateful, so very grateful to have this opportunity to spend some time as we look at the scriptures on page 43 of He to Deliver Me from Bondage. Lisa, I'm so glad you're here. I'm glad we're here together. It's fun to see you every time we do this. For those of you who are listening, we do get on Zoom and get together that way so that we can laugh and make faces at each other and say, no, time out, so we can stop the recording and start it again. Anyway, but we are here in all sincerity this morning, and we welcome everyone that's here with us.
The best part of that is we don't even have to look good when you do a podcast. I know there's some of those podcasts available out there that are video. Sorry, guys, we're not there yet.
Yeah,
and especially today, we were talking earlier, I'm leaving for girls camp in just a couple hours, and Colleen's got an unusual day as well.
Yeah, I'm here. I have two daughters that are living with me at this point, helping me with my Parkinson's challenges and everything. And they decided they needed a vacation. So they flew off to Cancun for a week. And so me and the dogs were getting along here. And I have a dear friend who's come up to stay with me from Utah Valley. And we're getting by okay, but we're two old ladies just kind of creaking along here. So it's a miracle that the Lord helps us get this together every week. We're so amazed at His love for all of us.
And it all just reemphasizes the principle that we're preparing to discuss by going through the scriptures today, that we have to trust God and give Him our will and trust that the process of our life is in His hands. So that is where we are today. We are moving to preparation for discussion of principle 3, I know in whom I have trusted. And we're on page 43, but we do want to mention on page 42, the accompanying assignment for next week. There's some pretty powerful things here. And what's listed at the bottom of page 42 is 4 different things that you can do in preparation in addition to studying these scriptures. Do you want to talk about those 4 things, Colleen?
Sure, I'll be glad to do that. Number 1 says, write about how thinking of Christ as my Jesus, quote unquote, could affect your feelings for Him. Does this expression feel comfortable to you or not? It's fascinating, you know, when these pages were originally composed and written, the idea of talking to the Savior directly was a very unusual thought. At least it was for me. And I have no way to know if other people were as in the same place as I was about this issue or not. All I know is that, as I've mentioned in prior podcasts, this idea of becoming this familiar with the Savior was new to me and glorious to me. It was amazing. I mean, the mighty change in my comprehension of how I could relate to God just swept me away, as we've talked about in the last few podcasts. And so the question was asked originally 30 years ago when this manuscript was originally composed. My heart was reaching out to say, everyone gets a chance to consider this. But now we are outright encouraged by our general authorities to feel that close to the Lord, to Jesus Christ, and to know Him in such a kind and loving and close intimate sort of way. And then, of course, number two is to read a fabulous talk by President Benson, remembering, since dates this book, it dates the manuscript, because this was the decade in the 1980s, late 80s, that these materials were coming together in my life, and I was trying to compose the manuscript. So here is an invitation to read a talk by President Ezra Taft Benson. It's in the July 1989 Ensign. It's called Born of God. I'm not sure if it was one of his general conference talks or not, but it can be found if you look that up on the church's website.
I love the words of President Benson. So many of his talks, they are so powerful. So I love that that's included.
I sure invite everyone to don't skip past these four assignments and go ahead and get some homework done, so to speak, and read Born of God and underline it. Maybe you can print it out or something and just really, really digest it and capture from it. And then number three is read Benjamin's Promises. Now that's in the back of this book on page A5 in the appendix. And what it is a talk that I gave at a Book of Mormon symposium. I think it was in 1990. I applied to speak. I was, I'm sure, the only housewife with no education beyond my first year of junior college, 20 years, however many years earlier. It was a very prestigious place to end up having the chance to stand up to the podium and bear my testimony of the Savior's power in my life personally. And so it talks about the promises that King Benjamin makes to his people and to us, that the Lord makes to us through Benjamin's words.
On page A24 and A25 is this summary chart that's pretty awesome too.
Yeah, if you don't have any more time than just to look at those two pages, it will summarize the entire talk. And I think the talk's worth reading all the way through. But that chart is very powerful because it really does show how Benjamin's promises are focused on our spiritual change of heart, our mighty change. And then there's number four, which is just a simple little invitation to once again to call someone and share your thoughts and feelings about what you're reading, about what you're learning as you're going through this material, because it's such a powerful experience to be able to connect with someone else, especially if they're also reading through it. And so just a little tag there, a little reminder to reach out and share, because that really brings the Spirit. It's kind of where that idea where two or more are gathered, that his Spirit becomes even stronger. I mean, that's what Lisa and I feel when we work together to try to compose these thoughts. So we're just trying to share that same blessing with others by inviting others to reach out.
And especially if you have an opportunity to attend a 12-step meeting, those meetings are places of such power and strength. So if you're feeling like I felt for so many years, scared or like you couldn't do it, I just encourage you to have the courage really to go and to try it and to feel that experience, the power in those meetings.
Well, thank you, Lisa. Okay, so we're going to move into preparation for addressing principle three. So, Lisa, would you read that for us, the heading on the page and the step?
I know in whom I have trusted, which the scriptural language there comes from 2 Nephi 4:19. And step three is made the decision to reconcile ourselves to the will of God, offer our whole souls as an offering unto him, and trust him in all things forever.
Thank you so much. As I was looking at this page this morning, I was reminded that every one of these steps are also paraphrased in modern English, so to speak. If you just turn one page over, you can see it. There's a principle three that goes with step three. Principle three, trusting God in all things, is the highest form of worship I can extend to him. And that was really important for me. The reason why I wanted to take time to bring that in is because it was amazing to me to realize that the highest form of worship that I could give God was not all my busy work that I was involved in all the time. Not that there's anything wrong with doing the work of the gospel and being active, as we say in the church, but that the highest form of worship I could give was that I could trust him with all my heart. That was the true worship, sense of worshiping him and trusting and adoring him.
In my book, you encouraged me to write, "It's also the greatest form of peace I can feel." And I love that addition because I have come to see that. Initially, probably not. Initially, honestly, I was a little bit afraid to trust God after the things that I had been through. But now I see the clarity that trusting him is the greatest form of peace we can feel. We can't really rely on anyone completely or anything completely in this world, especially, gosh, can't we see that in what we're living through right now? And it's almost like even our closest, dearest friends and family will at times fail us, or we will be left alone. We will feel like we have no one. But trusting God is the greatest form of peace we can feel because he is all-knowing. And what he wants most in life is our happiness, our exaltation. And if we can trust that whatever he is allowing to occur in our lives and then guide us through is going to lead us in that direction, then it just brings so much peace in the chaos and the noise and the storm that is truly surrounding all of us.
Thank you, Lisa. That leads us right into one of the scriptures, but it's not the first one or two. I can't remember now as I was going through them. There's one of them that talks about him being able to visit us in our afflictions and how important that is, that even when we're going through a really hard season in our lives, we can know that he can be there through the Holy Ghost, that we can feel the presence of Jesus, our Savior. And we can, through the Holy Ghost, hear the words that he will whisper into our thoughts, and we'll feel his presence and feel the majesty of who it is that is communicating to us. It's an amazing thing to learn that even in the darkest hours of our lives, he can be there. He is the light that shines in darkness. It's such a paradoxical phrase, isn't it? That the light that shines in darkness. And yet that is truly what happens, is the light of Christ just keeps getting brighter in our darkest moments if we will turn and look to him. So let's jump into these scriptures for today. The first one, I'll go ahead and read that. I have it printed out. "And it came to pass that Laman and Lemuel did take me and bind me with cords, and they did treat me with much harshness. Nevertheless, the Lord did suffer it, that he might show forth his power unto the fulfilling of his word, which he had spoken concerning the wicked." Whoa, what an interesting scripture this one is. Do you want to read for us, Lisa, the little prompt that comes with that scripture?
"Write about why, according to this verse, the Lord suffers, or in other words, allows us to be in bondage at times. You can see also John 9:1-3 for further insight into why God allows forms of bondage such as physical handicaps. Now, just honestly and openly, this concept can be hard to swallow. We think if someone truly loves us, they want our life to be easy, or they want things to go well, or they want us to be happy and cheerful all the time. But the truth is that we couldn't have learning, we couldn't have growth, we couldn't become like our Heavenly Father without these experiences that we are allowed to go through and without real suffering.
The challenge I hear you speaking about, Lisa, is just the idea that sometimes it's hard for us to realize that anything God's asking us to suffer, to experience in our life, we need to trust that he's wise and that he knows what we're capable of even more than we do. You know, that feeling of, I can't do this for one more second. I'm sorry to date myself as how old I am, but I come from that era before they started using pain relief for childbirth. So I have a very intimate knowledge of what it feels like to go through that experience without any pain relief and to have to know that as hard as it got, somehow it was a blessing from God that I was experiencing it and that the end result would be worth it. And of course, we all know that's true. As a mother delivers a little baby into this world, that it's worth suffering for the good of that wonderful event. So just a little comparison or metaphor. I wanted to also add to this, where the answer to the why made me think of Doctrine and Covenants, where Joseph Smith is in Liberty Jail. And he cries out to God and says, "Where are you? Where are you, God?" And isn't it interesting that here is a prophet of God, and what kind of an example does he honestly and openly set for us? He cries out to God and challenges God. He knows the Lord, he knows Father and the Savior so well that he can turn to one or the other or to them and say, "Where are you?" And God's okay with us talking to him like that. He wants us to come to him in our hard times and ask those kind of questions so that he can answer them. And how beautiful the answer was that he gave Joseph at that time in Liberty Jail. And so I would invite you to go to section 121 of the Doctrine and Covenants, verse 7 through 25. God is explaining to Joseph that he knows what's going on. He, God, knows what's going on, and he's keeping track of who is being unrighteous and outright brutal and evil towards the saints and towards Joseph. And then in verse 33, as I was reading that this morning, that's where it begins to speak of how God will pour out knowledge upon the Latter-day Saints, that nothing will be able to withhold God from blessing the people. And verse 44 is the most beautiful promise of all. It says the Holy Ghost will be our constant companion. That is the kind of experience of having the light of Christ shine in darkness. And boy, did the light of Christ shine in darkness in Liberty Jail that day. So this act of receiving revelation in the midst of our hardest times, don't be afraid. Please don't be afraid to trust that God will come to you even in the hard times. One of my shortest and most favorite scriptures in the whole world is in the book of John in the New Testament, John 14:18. "I will not leave you comfortless." This is Christ speaking. "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." He doesn't say, "I'll send an angel to you," or whatever. He says, "I will come to you." We all individually can avail ourselves of that beautiful promise from Christ himself.
And I love the words in 1 Nephi 18:11. Where he explains, why is he allowing Nephi to experience this? That he might show forth his power. And then in John 9:1-3, it says that the works of God may be made manifest in him. So God is showing us who he is. When we experience the suffering, when we are in bondage, when we have nowhere to turn, when the darkness overpowers us, that is when we truly can witness God coming in with his power and his peace and the works that he has for us in our lives. And I'm sure all of us have been in that place where we're like, "Where are you?" It's in those desperate moments, like Colleen said, when we're willing to cry out to him, that we truly experience his love, and the contrast of those feelings is made more poignant in our minds.
It's important, I think, to also realize that that scripture in John 9:1-3, where that what's happening in the middle of that is, that's where the young man who was blind from birth, and the people come to Jesus and they're challenging him and they say, "So who sinned? Who sinned?" Satan just is so quick to try to get us to say, "So who sinned? Why am I being punished like this? Why in the world is this happening to me? I've tried all my life to be a good person." And now we always equate being challenged with being punished for some reason. It's natural man kind of response, I think, the enemy of God feeling. And of course, we know who the true enemy of God is. It's the adversary.
And I think it's that concept, you know, you grow up hearing, if you choose the right, you will be blessed. But how will you be blessed? You will be blessed to know your God and your Savior. It's not that nothing hard or difficult will come into your life.
Right. And so Jesus answered the people and said, he has not sinned and neither has his parents sinned. This is not about punishing you when you have a hard experience, when you're given a physical handicap or a disease or the loss of a loved one or any of the other challenges that we face in mortality. This is not punishment. It's a hard thing to live with sometimes, but it's not because God is punishing us. Shall we move on for day two? Do you want to read that for us?
2 Nephi 10:24. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, reconcile yourselves to the will of God and not to the will of the devil in the flesh. And remember, after ye are reconciled unto God, that it is only in and through the grace of God that ye are saved.
Nephi asks us to conform, to adapt our will to the will of God. When we act in our compulsive, addictive behavior, it is because we want something we can't have. Our will is at odds with the will of God. We have surrendered it instead to the will of the flesh or the devil, which I believe is two different phenomena. That's the impression I've gotten in my life, is that my flesh isn't evil. My body's not evil, but Satan is. And so it is possible to be surrendering to the will of the flesh, craving something or whatever that isn't necessarily the influence of the devil on our bodies. And write about the struggle you'd like to be saved from and whose power it is that can save you. What is that power called? Well, that power is the grace of Christ, which we've mentioned before is in the LDS Bible Dictionary, where it says it is the power given through the love of Christ for us. So that's important to remember. That's where the power comes from.
And I just want to say a little bit about that, that it's through his power, not my power, not my determination, not my finally getting it right, that we experience this peace and this reconciliation, but it's through his power. It's his grace. And it is in my coming to him that I can experience that. My will is really all that I have to give him. And if I give him my will and I come to him, that is the experience that I'm promised, is his power and his strength and his deliverance in whatever I am experiencing.
I think it's important for us also, as we go through these scripture chase, as some people call it, we're chasing some scriptures here in this exercise that precedes each chapter in the book. It's really awesome to follow the Spirit. And if you feel impressed to read before and after the verse that is cited, go back a couple of verses or keep on going afterwards and keep reading. This is one that really stood out to me, to be able to put it into context. Once again, we're talking about 2 Nephi 10:24, but let's look back and forward a couple of verses and see what we find. Verses 22 and 23 preceding 24, of course, says, "For behold, the Lord God has led away from time to time from the house of Israel, according to his will and pleasure." I thought that was so amazing. Once again, what it's acknowledging is that the Lord leads us wherever we end up finding ourselves. He leads the house of Israel according to his will and pleasure. Once again, it's that trusting him in all things, including this. Why did he lead me to move to a certain place? What are we doing here? Why are we here? And many of us run into those kinds of experiences as we go through our lives too. But if we just realize that he's always trying to lead us and will lead us. And I think it's so interesting. The next sentence says, "And now behold, the Lord remembereth all them who have been broken off. Wherefore he remembereth us also." Makes me think of Jacob. Chapter 5, I believe it is, isn't it? That's the olive trees that are broken off and they're planted in different parts of the vineyard and then they're brought back and grafted in. And God is in charge. Calling God is in charge. I, the Lord, am in charge of your comings and your goings. I'm in charge of all the hard stuff. If you look back over your life story, I've been with you through it all. I know where you are. I'm with you in it. My light is always there available. That our whole lives, no matter how confusing they might feel to us, God has our back. and he has us in his love and care. And then following verse 24, when we go down to 25, it says, wherefore may God raise you up from death by the power of the resurrection. And then this is fascinating if we pause. See, this is some of that capturing experience of just slowing down and listening to one verse of scripture, a phrase at a time. So it says, wherefore may God raise you up from death by the power of the resurrection. And then the next phrase says, and also from everlasting death by the power of the atonement. Oh, that just takes my breath away. What we're hearing, if we slow down to hear it, what I felt like I was being taught was there is the death of the body. We're all familiar with that. Everyone, without exception, is going to be blessed with resurrection from the death of the body. But there's also another death, the everlasting death, a spiritual kind of death that we are saved from by the power of Christ's atonement as we allow him, each of us individually. When we use the word we don't mean that this is going to happen to everyone all at the same time and all in the same way, but that it happens for each one of us at a time, that he's going to come into our life and begin to lift us out of that spiritual death, that bondage, by the power of his atonement, his willing to be as one with us in heart and mind.
Thank you for that, Colleen. Powerful things that we can experience in the scriptures, especially as we take the time to apply them in our lives and capture them, as Colleen is inviting all of us to do. So we can move on to the next day, Jacob 4:10. Do you have that one, Colleen?
I do. Wherefore, brethren, seek not to counsel the Lord, but to take counsel from his hand. For behold, ye yourselves know that he counseleth in wisdom and in justice and in great mercy over all his works. And let me go on before you read the prompt, Lisa. Verse 11 says, again, it's one of those moments where it really helps to go a little further than what's actually asked for in the book. Verse 11 says, wherefore, beloved brethren, be reconciled unto him through the atonement of Christ, his only begotten Son. So there we are, another connection to just who and when and how we enter into this atoning power with his only begotten Son.
And the prompt says, to counsel means to give advice. And I'm just going to pause here. Have we not all tried to give God and the Lord advice on our lives? I can see how this would work out the best for me. So let me submit my request forms.
Yep.
But it goes on to say, often when we pray, we seek more to advise the Lord in what we think he should do for us or others. In parentheses, dear Lord, please bless so-and-so that such-and-such will happen. And it's usually, please bless me. Then to listen for his counsel or advice, right in the form of a question, something that has been troubling you, addressing it to the Lord, then listen and record the answer you receive. And I just love thinking of being able to counsel with the Lord instead of to give him counsel on how my life should go. But that conversation, that ability to discuss with him the things in my life, to hear his persuasion, to hear his encouragement, to hear just his teaching of me as I take my problems to him, as I take the thoughts and the pains and the struggles that I experience. Such a different thing than submitting a request form for what I think would be best, or wondering, why is God not doing what obviously makes sense here? And I know I've been in both of those places, but going back to just what we talked about earlier, what Colleen had me add at the end of my principle 3 on page 45, it's the greatest form of peace we can feel when we stop giving counsel to the Lord and instead take counsel from him and counsel with him.
Makes me think of the scripture, be still and know that I am God. You know, when you say that out loud and put some inflection in it, you can just hear the Lord saying, you know, be still and know that I am God. You're not implied. You're not. I am. And I know what I'm doing. I know what I'm doing in your life and in all the lives of all my children. As crazy as it may seem from the other side of the veil when we're in this mortal and fallen world.
And one other part of that scripture that's powerful to me is it actually lists why we should take counsel and seek counsel from the Lord, because he counseleth in wisdom. Now think in your mind for a second, because I like to do this. Am I always wise? Am I always just? Do I have great mercy? Not always, but he does. He counseleth in wisdom and in justice and in great mercy over all his works. Maybe sometimes I can get there, but the Lord is always there.
What's an interesting question that came to me as I was looking at this morning was that we need to ask ourselves the question, do we know, do you know this about God? Do you know that he's this good? And that pulls us back. I've got to tell you, when you slow down and start to capture the scriptures, especially from the Book of Mormon, but from any scripture, really, you begin to see all these connections that are woven back and forth. Because what this pulls us back to ask ourselves is, when it says that ye yourselves know that he counseleth in wisdom, etc., that pulls us back to 1 Nephi 1:1, where Nephi says, having a great knowledge of the goodness of God. Do we have that great knowledge? For me, having that great knowledge was the most important thing I would ever awaken to, was how good God really is. He is good, and he means me no permanent harm. He means me no eternal harm. He is trying to teach me and help me grow through the challenges that he brings into my life. I know I talk about this often. I hope that that's not a bother to anyone, but I just have to be honest about where I am in my journey of life right now, with having sat through 3 years of watching Phil go from normal health to dying from ALS, and being with him in every day, and then having the challenge I'm having right now with another neuromuscular disorder for my own self. And I have wrestled with him, wrestled a lot, and cried out, and had moments of great discouragement, and yet he's never left me. I take that discouragement to him instead of letting the adversary tempt me away from the Lord with that discouragement. And I can feel myself spiritually maturing. And I'm grateful, so grateful that I understand that this is why I can trust him in all things, even this.
I appreciate that beautiful concept that you just described, spiritually maturing. I can look back over my recovery work and see how I have truly spiritually matured, and thinking that I probably have talked about this before, but it's intertwined in my mind with my previous habit of going to Heavenly Father for help, asking him to bless me, asking him to help me be able to do the things that I'm trying to do here, and then leaving his side in a sense and trying the, I've got to get this right. I've got to get this perfect. If I just try harder, if I work harder, if I stay up later, if I do this, I know that I can do it. But that was all through my merits. And instead, truly coming and staying with him, that's the spiritual maturing that I've experienced, is I don't need to go away from him and get it right and then come back and show him. I can just need to stay with him. And he will perfect me along the way, along that journey and along that path.
Let us move on to day 4, Mosiah 3:19, which says, for the natural man is an enemy to God and has been from the fall of Adam and will be forever and ever unless he yields to the enticings of the Holy Spirit and putteth off the natural man and becometh a saint through the atonement of Christ the Lord. And becometh as a child, submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love, willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon him, even as a child doth submit to his father. And the question that came into my heart is in that prompt that follows this, because like I say all the time, everything that's in this book came to me first from the Lord, because as I was reading it through the Spirit, I heard the thought come into my mind, Colleen, how old of a little child, quote unquote, do you picture becoming before God? And as I looked down at the words that said that I would be meek, submissive, humble, patient, I thought, The image that came into my mind was a baby in arms, a little child, not a child, period, but a little child. And that I needed to realize that compared to my heavenly parents and compared to Jesus Christ, who is a God himself, I am virtually an infant, a toddler at the best, in his arms. And that I have to be willing to stop trying to be a defiant little 10-year-old or 12-year-old, that I had to start dealing back in a way how I pictured myself, not walking hand in hand with him, but being carried in his arms as an infant or on his shoulders like a little lamb. That was really important for me to change that image of how old was the little child I pictured.
I love how you say, probably not a 2-year-old.
Yes.
Although frequently I have been the 2-year-old and throwing the tantrums with Heavenly Father and having him sit and wait. That was an idea you brought to my mind as well. And there have been times in my life when I have been this submissive, and definitely other times when I have not. And when I think about the times when I have not been submissive in that way, I've been more concerned with understanding why I had to go through certain things and trying so hard to change the way the world was being given to me, truthfully, rather than accepting the way the world was being given to me and then asking for guidance and direction, asking for healing, asking for peace, asking for how Heavenly Father wanted me to proceed and what I could learn. Instead of just acknowledging my situation through the awareness of what's going on, it's really submitting to God that if I am in this situation or this circumstance, what would you like me to do? What would be your direction? What would be your guidance? And what can I learn?
I think it's interesting, this concept of natural man. I've really walked around that a lot and pondered it and thought about it and prayed for guidance and understanding. And the gentlest answer that I've had is that the natural man, quote unquote, in me is my mortal self. She's the little girl that was born in 1948, back in the dark ages. But she's that little girl who doesn't have any memory of a premortal life. The only life that little girl knows, and that child at every age, that person at every age, my mortal self, is the life that she's known from birth on this planet. And that the natural man is an enemy of God. I felt the Spirit invite me to dial back on the negativity sound of that language, that being an enemy of God means to be out of touch with God, to be scared of God, to be challenged by God, to have that defensive feeling that our mortal self has, combined with my mortal self inside this soul that I am, which is body and spirit combined, that spiritual self is not an enemy of God. My spiritual self loved God before I was sent into this world and came here feeling willing to learn what I needed to learn, to be challenged with what would happen in my life, and willing to know that just as Joseph was promised to be released from the Liberty Jail and to have everything for the saints turn out in a good way, I have to know that my life was given to me, and the Lord helped me plan it, and the Lord has helped me survive it. And that's my spiritual self, not my natural man self, but my spiritual person that's holding on with all the strength of my heart to that testimony, even as my natural self continues to age and go through experiences that are challenging and hard. I wanted to just do one more thing with this verse 19 from Hosea 3, where it says that we become a saint through the atonement of Christ. We put off the natural man and become a saint through the atonement of Christ. Just, I cannot pass up the opportunity to keep calling myself and everyone who will hear my witness, my testimony, that it is the atonement of Christ that makes us into a saint. As you've said so well and so often, Lisa, we don't become a saint before we come unto Christ and become one with him.
Yeah, and gosh, don't all these scriptures just weave into each other? It's beautiful. Truly, you were inspired. So let's move on to day 5, which is Mosiah 7:33. And it says, "But if you will turn to the Lord with full purpose of heart and put your trust in him and serve him with all diligence of mind, if you do this, he will, according to his own will and pleasure, deliver you out of bondage." Colleen, would you read that prompt?
Sure. Often being released from the bondage of a compulsive addictive behavior is a process rather than a singular event. Write about your willingness or lack of willingness to submit to the Lord's will and pleasure, quote unquote, remembering that his pleasure is to bring to pass your immortality and your eternal life through your experiences of this life, both good and, quote, bad, unquote. I always thought that phrase was really interesting, the will and pleasure, that like, this gives you pleasure to watch me go through this, God, come on, you know? And then I don't know the verse, I don't have it memorized, but it just came to my mind. It's in 1 John in the New Testament, that powerful, amazing scripture that says that Christ suffered the cross for the joy that was set before him. And that's what I had to come to realize, is that I'm suffering my cross, quote unquote, this mortal experience that I've been called upon and sent to experience. I'm suffering it for the joy that is set before me, that I have a witness in Christ and from Christ, that my future with him is assured as I cleave unto him, as I turn to him and let him teach me. And I keep coming back even when I'm in my crummiest moments. I don't let the adversary tempt me to give up on my own testimony or on Christ.
And his pleasure, like you said, isn't in watching us suffer. It's in delivering us from our suffering. That is where his joy is. That is where ultimately we're delivered from this mortal life and we can receive exaltation with him. And the process of deliverance takes time. So thinking of the words of that scripture, we have to turn to the Lord with full purpose of heart, put our trust in him, serve him. And if we do these things, then according to his will and pleasure, and how that plays out in our lives, we will grow and we will spiritually mature and we will become who he wants us to become. Oftentimes, deliverance doesn't happen quickly. It happens as the bands are loosed. You know, when we think of Nephi, it happens as we submit cheerfully to what we're going through and as we look to the Lord and we learn, as talked about in Mosiah. Deliverance is oftentimes a process. And in that process, Heavenly Father and our Savior Jesus Christ can truly show us their power. And the process actually allows it to mean so much more to us because we spiritually mature and change as time allows us.
Once again, I am reminded that birth is both a process and an event. Think of the event of a child's birth, the minute and hour we put that on the birth certificate, the event. But it's a process that is gone through in order to bring that child into the world. And the type and shadow of eternal progression is everywhere written, even into our mortal experiences. It's amazing how from every direction God tries to teach us the true principles and the true things we need to understand So the next scripture is Isaiah 24, verses 14 and 15, which says, "And I will also ease the burdens which are put upon your shoulders, that even you cannot feel them upon your backs, even while you are in bondage." Now, I'm going to pause and make comment right in the middle here. I mean, we get that far and it's time to capture. It's time to stop and analyze, listen here. What I just heard said is that if the Lord were speaking to Colleen, "I will ease the burdens which are put up on your shoulders, Colleen, that even you cannot feel them upon your back, even though I'm not going to take you out of bondage yet." It was a long process from the point that I realized that my first husband's iniquity and wrongdoing was so horrendous and awful, and that he was so trapped in it and so full of pride and unwilling to do anything to repent or take any responsibility upon himself. It was quite a process to go from when that began to dawn on my heart and I began to have the scales fall from my eyes, so to speak, and the lies I had been trying to live myself of ignoring some of the sad things that had happened in the past and trying to keep things alive, keep things going. I finally had to just come to the place where, even though I was still in bondage, meaning everything hadn't come to a happy ending, it was a long time before it came to a happy ending. And I had no idea what that happy ending was going to be. I just knew that one day at a time, I had to put one foot in front of the other and do what the Lord gave me as I counseled with him. And the day did finally come when I was delivered from that situation. And gradually, even still, it's gradually, I can see my children beginning to be delivered also from the influence of the very unrighteous experience they had with their birth father. And next, the scripture says, "This will I do, that ye may stand as witnesses for me hereafter." I could pause there and say that's been the mission of my heart, that I've been possessed of the Spirit of the Lord from this time in my life to try to reach out and share what he's taught me and blessed me with, so that others of us going through these last days experiences, which are just, if anything, 10 times more horrendous now than they were back in the 80s and 90s when I was going through my own desperate need for this kind of closeness to the Lord, that I might stand as a witness, and that ye may know of a surety that I, the Lord God, do visit my people in their afflictions. I do know of a surety because I have lived it. I speak with the authority of experience. I've lived it. I know these things are true. And this isn't just about these principles that I'm trying to share. It's from the midst of living them and having decades of time pile up on top of me in my life and still seeing these principles keep me at peace that passeth understanding in the midst of it all.
In verse 15, "And now it came to pass that the burdens which were laid upon Alma and his brethren were made light. Yea, the Lord did strengthen them, that they could bear up their burdens with ease, and they did submit cheerfully and with patience to all the will of the Lord."
Boy, that's a goal. I'm still working on that goal, submit cheerfully and with patience to all. What part of all doesn't Colleen understand?
What part of cheerfully and with patience did Lisa not understand?
Yeah, to all the will of the Lord. Trust him in all things forever.
Yes, okay. And I love the part in the prompt where it says, "Write about whether you could be satisfied to have God lighten your burdens instead of removing them. Can you be long-suffering and patient with him and yourself?" That truly is a challenge for all of us, but the word comes to mind that that is a sanctification process. That is how we truly submit to the Savior and how even our demeanor can be changed to cheerfulness and patience.
There's a saying in 12-step programs, you've got to love the process. And if you think about it for a second, there's a little depth to that. You've got to learn to love the process. Ouch. The process hurts, but you learn to love it. just like you learn to work out and build strength by making your muscles sore so that then they can get stronger. And then you go back and you work out a little more and you make them a little sore again. And then you let that heal and et cetera. It's a process. And you got to learn to love the process.
And in AA, it talks about that process is what helps you become spiritually fit.
Perfect metaphor.
Yeah, right? Mm-hmm. And do we get fitness in a day? That just makes me think of this funny story that I ordered a fitness program off of an infomercial. And my son that was like 6 or 7 at the time, he watched the infomercial with me and I ordered it. And a couple days later, it came in the mail. And when he walked in, he said, "Mom, you got your Pilates. How much weight did you lose?" And he had watched the infomercials of, "I lost 73 pounds, you know, all these testimonials. He walked in the door, saw it there and thought, "Wow, how much weight did my mom lose? She got it." Any fitness program takes time, but spiritual fitness, we're in that for a lifetime.
Okay, let us move on to our last day. This is Alma 5:13. Would you like to read that? Could you for us?
Yes. "And behold, he preached the word unto your fathers, and a mighty change was also wrought in their hearts. And they humbled themselves and put their trust in the true and living God. And behold, they were faithful until the end. Therefore, they were saved."
And the prompt says, in this verse, the mighty change of heart is equated with humbling yourself. Interesting, isn't it? Humbling. Equated with humbling yourself and putting your trust in the, quote, true and living God. Write about, think about, ponder about, and capture. Write about what the words true and living, as applied to God, means to you. How is he true and living as compared to the God you've made of your compulsive behavior, your addiction? God is where we turn for strength. One more little bit of prompt. So that's where, for years, I turned to my addiction for just the power to keep going every day. Just comfort me. Give me the strength. Food. Junk food.
Because in addiction, the addiction isn't our problem. The addiction is the answer to all of our problems. Right?
Exactly. So write about why those two adjectives, true and living, as applied to God, is so different from the, quote, God, unquote, in small print, that you've made of your addictive behavior, whatever it might be.
And God is a source, a living, true, better source of strength and comfort than any of the other things that we may choose to go to, whatever our addiction is, whatever our answers are.
The word dependency comes to me, whatever our dependency is. What we're doing here in this whole process, through this whole 12-step process, is we're shifting our dependency off of everyone and everything else and shifting it over and putting it where it belongs, on our Savior's shoulders, because he is the one to whom we can look in all things and depend for comfort, counsel, and strength, even in the midst of our worst challenges.
And truly, when we read the words of that scripture, we see that that is through humbling ourselves. It's through finally realizing we can't do this on our own, but putting our trust in him instead and stop putting our trust in ourselves.
And putting him first, I'd like to end our session, if we can include this, with a little metaphor that came back to me that I'd been given years ago and hadn't thought of in a long time. So the car is our life. We're holding onto the steering wheel. We're in the driver's seat. We got the brakes. We got the gas. And God's sitting in the front passenger seat with us talking. And we're taking God along with us so that he can, quote, help us. Now he's going to help us drive where we need to drive and all that, right? Well, I finally came to a place where I realized I had it backwards. In the process of awakening to how backwards I had it, my first epiphany, my first aha was, maybe I need to change seats with God. You know, maybe I need to let him drive, let him be using the steering wheel in the driver's seat, and I'll get over here in the passenger seat and let him be in charge, let him drive, right? Well, the next little image that came into my mind was, okay, now I'm a little child, right? And I'm in the passenger seat, right? Okay, now you got to remember I'm old, and this is before every child had to be belted in with 3,000 different ways of restraining the child. So back in my day, when I was a little child, truly, back in the 50s, it was not unusual for parents to go out and buy a little child seat that they could put in the passenger side of the car, of the front seat. And it would have a little child seat. And in front of the child, guess what there would be attached to that little seat? A little steering wheel. So the little child could sit in their little child's seat and still think that somehow they were guiding the car. And I thought, oh, wait a minute. It's a perfect metaphor, you know. Okay, God, here's the steering wheel. You can sit and you can drive on that side. And I'll sit over here, but I got my little steering wheel. And so I'm going to pretend like I can still run the show, right? And then finally, the process hit the next level for me, which was, I think I just need to get in the back seat and let God drive my life. I'll get back here, God. And all the scriptures that say things like, that you may enter into his rest, or that you may have that peace that passeth understanding. Those kind of scriptures suddenly came to play for me. And I realized I just need to get in the back seat and trust God that he knows where he's going and I can relax and enjoy the ride.
And once again, the greatest form of peace we can feel is to trust him with our life.
Thank you, Lisa.
Well, that brings us to the end of our scriptures that will prepare us for our next discussion. We're grateful for the time that we've had to be with you today and encourage you and pray for you in your capturing of these scriptures as well to listen for the exact messages that your Heavenly Father and your Savior have for you as you study these scriptures and as you write that will prepare us to understand and dive into step 3. And we look forward to being with you next week. We'd like to thank you for joining us here at the He to Deliver Me from Bondage podcast. We hope you have been blessed by the time we have shared today.
We rejoice with you in using the 12 steps of addiction recovery, and we testify that through the power of the atonement of Jesus Christ, we can be delivered. He is the answer, the solution, and the conclusion to every challenge or trial we may face.